Amen. Let's turn now to the reading of that 106th Psalm, page 641, in most of the pew Bibles, right near the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 106. And it is 48 verses. We won't be looking at every single verse, but we will read through the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 106. Let us hear the holy word of our God. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. So He saved them from the hand of the foe, and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise, but they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but they had set a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the holy ones of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore He said He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore He raised His hand and swore to them that He would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered Him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He abhorred His heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times He delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 105 and 106 are a pair of psalms. And so we considered many, though not all of us, Psalm 105 for Thanksgiving Day not too long ago. And now here we come to Psalm 106, the other side of the pair, together making up the last two psalms of the fourth book of the Psalms. And as we looked at Psalm 105 together on Thanksgiving Day, in part what we looked at was the reality that it is surely a good and biblical thing to count our blessings. We don't find that exact phrase in Scripture, but Psalm 105 and Psalm 103 and other places come close to saying exactly that. And so we say, count our blessings. Well, now we come to Psalm 106, while Psalm 105 is counting, detailing, working through many of the mighty, faithful acts of God. Psalm 106 is counting, working through, and looking at especially the sinfulness of the people of Israel. And so then we might ask ourselves, well, what about counting our sins? Is it right to count our sins? And if that is right, how do we do that? And why is the psalmist doing that here? And so our theme is this: let us willingly contrast our own sinfulness against God's faithfulness. And as we consider that along the way, we'll speak about some of the ways that we should and some of the ways that we should not count sins. And we'll do this especially in our first point: we and our fathers have sinned. Now, count your blessings. Again, it's not those exact words are not found in Scripture, but the idea is there. It's a good thing to do. And it's also something which is not too difficult to understand. There are some wrong ways to count blessings. You don't want to count blessings for materialistic purposes or prideful purposes. But when focused upon God, when we're counting what God has done, this is very appropriate, and it's not overly difficult. When we say count your sins, this too we can say, but we need to qualify it and say it much more carefully, because there are definitely ways that we do not want to count sins, even as there are some ways that we can and should count sins. And so we're going to look at four ways, four wrong ways to count sins, and then we're going to look at three wise ways to count sins. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're going to work through four wrong ways and three wise ways. Well, the first wrong way to count sins would be to count the sins of others and then stand up and say, yeah, look at them, and I don't do that. That's the first wrong way to count sins. And people of God, it is abundantly clear that the psalmist is not doing this. The key to this is verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Both we and our fathers have sinned. And so as the psalmist goes on to detail from verses 7 through 43, a whole series of the sins of the history of the people of Israel, he's saying they. But by putting verse 6 before it, he's saying we. And then he'll come back to this, and in the last verses he'll be speaking about a cry that comes from all of us. So verse 47, save us, O Lord. So the psalmist is not falling into that error. We never want to count the sins of others in order to build up our own self-righteousness. Well, a second wrong way to count sins would be to count our sins to the point of drowning in our sorrow and guilt. When we are sorry for our sins, we repent of our sins before our thrice holy God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In the end, it is our sins which are drowned, cast into the dark depths of the sea. And so in counting our sins, we never want to get so caught up in our own sins that we would drown in our sorrow. No, we count our sins, we confess them, and then we give thanks to God that He forgives us when we are repenting in true faith. And we see that the psalmist is not making this error either. For though this is a psalm of confession, a even lengthy psalm of confession, how does it begin and end? It begins and ends with praise to God. A third wrong way to count sins would be to hold the sins of others against them. We might say it this way, to drown others in their sins. This would also be an error, to hold the sins of those who have repented continually against them. A fourth way, and this one's not as directly addressed in our psalm, but we'll just mention it briefly. A fourth way would be to count sins that should be covered. And to go in that in detail would be a 1 Peter chapter 4 sermon. What does the apostle say there? We ought to love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. There are some sins which should not be addressed. In our human relationships, many sins should be covered over instead of counted up. Well, now, how about some wise ways to count sins? The first wise way to count sins is to consider our sins so that we can see who we really are. How did the Apostle Paul say it? I am the chief of sinners. I think he was counting his sins in a sense when he said that. He knew the depths of his sinfulness when he said that. What about Augustine, who wrote one of the most powerful books besides the Bible itself in the history of the world, his Confessions, where he details, counts many of his sins, walking through his seasons of life. What is one quote from that great autobiography? How would you like to name your autobiography? Confessions. Well, he says this at one point, "Without you, God, what am I to myself but a guide to my own self-destruction?" End of quote. We are wise if we are able to consider our own sinfulness and our great need of God. And a second wise way is building upon that, and a second wise purpose of counting sins would be to recognize specific sins and confess them to aid our spiritual growth. So a second wise thing is to confess specific sins to aid our spiritual growth. Much of being a good doctor is diagnosing the disease correctly. Much of being a good mechanic is diagnosing the mechanical problem correctly. Much of being a godly believer is sanctifying, is diagnosing our sins, counting our sins correctly, that we might be able to be sanctified and grow in holiness. Well, a third wise way to count sins takes us to our second point. Because it can be wise to count the sins of others who have gone before us as a warning of the kinds of sins that we all must watch out for. And that's especially what we're seeing here in Psalm 106. He's listing the sins of others, but including himself along the way in the beginning and the end, as we already saw in verse 6 and 47. And so now we come to our second point, counting our forefathers' sins. The lengthy middle of our psalm lists a series of sins in the history of the nation of Israel, from all the way from 7 to 43. We might divide this into 8 different snapshots of some of particular events, some of a season of sinfulness in the history of God's people. We're not going to work through all 8. We're just going to zoom in on 3 of them. We're going to zoom in on 3 of these snapshots. The first one we'll zoom in on is verses 13 through 15. And this snapshot, Exodus chapter 15 tells us, begins just 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea. 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea, the grumbling and the mumbling begins. And so the people of Israel complain about the bitter water. God miraculously provides sweet water for them. About 45 days after that, or as Exodus 16, verse 1 says it, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, they grumbled about the lack of food, and God provided manna for them. As Moses tells us in Numbers chapter 11, there were more complaints about the food, and he speaks there about the wasting disease, mentioned in verse 15. Some of the Israelites were put to death for their craving. What's the common theme here? Well, it's this. It's discontentment. Discontentment 3 days after their mighty deliverance from the army of Pharaoh. Discontentment that continues and is just becomes worse a month later. Discontentment with even the miraculous provisions of God. And now as soon as we use that word, the word discontent, now we go back and see we and our fathers have sinned, and we can say, this is not just a sin of the people of Israel, is it? Who has not struggled with discontentment to one level or another? This is something we all struggle with. Who has not, in times of blessing, wished for more blessings? Who has not, in times of difficulty, been too quick in their trials to forget the great blessings of God in delivering us, even delivering us from our sins? The second snapshot we'll take is verses 16 to 18, and here's one specific event, the rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, the rebellion of Korah and the two with him, mentioned in verse 17. They are judged directly by God, either swallowed by the earth, consumed by fire. Well, what is the key word here? The scripture gives it to us right in verse 16. They were jealous. And now, once again, we put a word like that to it, and what should we be able to do? We should be able to step back and say, we and our fathers have sinned. This is not just an old sin problem. The human heart has not changed, and we can continue to struggle with jealousy from earliest age to old age. We can be jealous of another person's toy. We can be jealous of another person's looks or skills or position or comfort or health, and the list goes on and on. We may be jealous of different things when we are little and when we are older and in between, but we will all struggle with jealousy. And then the third snapshot, verses 34 through 43, this one details a whole series of sins. They can be summarized in this way: the sins of social conformity. And people of God, we are more influenced by the world than we like to admit. We are more influenced by the ways and the patterns and the thinking of the world than we can usually see. And so the sin of falling into the specific sins of those around us is a sin to always be on guard against. We see for the Israelites, this included intermarrying, mixing with the nations, and that makes the problem worse. It included falling into even the heinous sins of the nations, including that which is the spilling of the blood of small and innocent persons They are described as innocent in verse 38. They have not built up any guilt in earthly terms to deserve death in any way. It's described as demon worship in verse 37. What is abortion? It is the spilling of innocent blood, and it is a form of demon worship. God cannot approve of these things. And so even the heinous sins of the people of God are mentioned. But this takes us to our third point. What would we say to someone who tells us, "I've had an abortion," or "I encouraged my girlfriend to get an abortion," or something along these lines? What would we say? It's a heinous sin. It's the spilling of innocent blood, verse 33. It's a form of demon worship, verse 37. Is it unpardonable? By no means. Verse 43, many times he delivered them. And verse 44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. And people of God, what happens when the righteous of the land, such as Isaiah, stand before the holy throne of God and see that he is holy, holy, holy? Well, all that anyone can say is, "I am unclean. I am undone." Whether it is the heinous sins or the sins of discontentment and jealousy that we might not consider so heinous, and all the sins in between, we all stand completely guilty before God. We are all, like the people of Israel in verse 39, unclean. And this causes God to be angry with righteous anger, verse 40. And God does often judge his people, verse 41 and 42, but he is many times over ready to deliver, verse 43. And he says, to any of the sins, nevertheless. People of God, if you're conversing with someone, if you know someone, if you know of even heinous sins, this could be a song that you could turn to. And you could read the description of heinous, demon-worshipping sins and say, nevertheless, there is forgiveness for all who call upon the name of the Lord. And, by the way, we are all unclean, verse 6. And there is salvation for any one of us who calls upon the name of the Lord. And so it's important. We've noted it already. But verse 47, he doesn't say, "Save them, O Lord our God." He says, "Save us. Save us." This is the cry. This is the cry of repentance. One more reason why it is good to count our sins is because when we see our uncleanness, when we see our blackness, it helps us to better praise God for the white washing of salvation. Praise the Lord. Psalms of confession very appropriately end as psalms of praise, because when we say, "Save us, O Lord," God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it takes about 5 minutes to read Psalm 106 out loud. People of God, it is healthy for us to not simply say, "Lord, please forgive my sins." That's a good five-word prayer. But people of God, it is appropriate, it is healthy for us to detail our sins before God. We don't have to detail them to anyone else, but we detail them to God. And we say, "God, here are my sins. I can spend 5 minutes, I can spend more, counting my sins as I confess them before you. And I will end with a word of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because though my sins are great, you save us from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our faithful God, we pray that we would be warned of the patterns of sin in the human heart, which has not changed, and that we would be able to detail our sins before you, knowing that with forgiveness, you do not drown us in sorrow.